Wow. If we have accepted Jesus Christ, then we hear those words from God. We are redeemed. And greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world. What a benefit that is. I mean, if we can't get stoked over that and have a party, I don't know what is going to get your blood boiling to realize that's how much Jesus loves us. That he was our substitute, that he redeemed us, that he is our creator. And in our text today, which comes right after the teaching of the doctrine of substitution, right after it, we see that the word starts out in chapter 2, the very first word, in bold letters. So if Peter was texting bold letters, it means he's crying it out loud. It says, therefore. This means that what was just taught to you, absorb, have it become part of you, and therefore now do this. And that's important to understand the way we read the Bible. Whenever you see the therefore, you recognize why for is it therefore, and therefore I need to do something on why it was therefore. In other words, Jesus did this for you, became your substitution. Now you do this. Now what is it that God wants us to do after we recognize that we have been redeemed by our substitution of Jesus Christ? Verses 1 through 3. Right now it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I like the way the Amplified renders verse 3. Listen to what the Amplified renders it as. It says, since you have already tasted the goodness and the kindness of the Lord. When I read that, I could not help but think back of Psalms 34:8, where it's an invitation for us to do something, and it says this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. It's an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, to the world, they take a look at God and they come up with their own preconceived ideas about what God is all about. And, you know, they get influenced by so many outside sources that don't line up with the Word of God. And so they get this warped thought about who God is. And they don't even desire to want to try and taste Him because they've already been influenced, indoctrinated that God is not good. It's kind of like eating. Sometimes you think something does not sound very good at all. Last night we were at a potluck. It's bring your own meat. Well, Marcy's not supposed to be eating red meat for her health reasons right now. So the barbecues were set up. Steaks are on there. The chickens are on there. Hot dogs were on there. And I unfold my tinfoil of 2 frozen black bean veggie burgers. And boy, did I get razzed by the guys with the meat. That ain't meat. How can you eat that? Where's the beef? Where's the beef? And I'm just sitting there. They go, well, you know, you're going to have part of mine. And I go, no, I told Marcy whatever she eats, I'm going to eat as well because I'm not going to have her making 2 different meals. It's just not right. So I am more than happy to eat this black bean veggie burger. So we got our hamburger buns up and got them all toasted, and they were over there with their meat, and I brought over our burgers. We sat down, and the person sitting next to me goes, you want some of my meat? I go, no, you want to try this black bean? And he goes, I'll try it. And so I knocked off, I took off with my fork, not my finger, and I placed it on his plate. And his wife looked over and goes, I wonder how that tastes. And so I broke off a piece and put it on her plate. And both of them, as my burger started shrinking, both of them were saying, that's good. They never believed that a black bean burger could be good. But there'll be a run on Costco from these folks because they tasted and they saw that it wasn't all that bad. Now, Marcy, when we went home, they go, man, they were giving you a bad time about not eating meat and eating that burger and how bad it was. And was your burger bad? I go, actually, it was even better than the one I had the last time we were at home and we made them. She goes, well, I thought mine was pretty good last time. I go, yeah, but remember, I had the other one that was from Costco, but I just wanted to cook that one up so these two would be, she didn't know this, but because that way they would be even, you know, so there'd be two and two and versus a third one there. And so that's why I ate the other one. And I said, this one was really kind of good. It was better than the other ones that we had. And I think some of the guys started feeling sorry for me because they threw me under the bus about the black bean burger, and then they ended up, you know, giving me some of their steak and stuff. So after a while, I ended up getting some steak too. But I ate my black bean burger. Why? I could have worked a deal. I could have cut that black bean burger up into eighths and, you know, 12 pieces and gave everyone some, and I would have gotten hot dogs and chicken and steak from Costco, steak from Ramey's. I could have gotten all of that. But I wanted to eat my black bean burger. Why? Because I tasted it, and it was good. See, so often people think God, and they don't want to taste it because they think it's not good. But you'd be surprised, once you come to that point that you taste Jesus and his goodness, and his mercy, and his love, and his kindness, there's nothing better that this world has to offer. And the beauty of that is that he's now inside of us. Greater is he that is in the world than he that is outside. Or greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And how important that is for us to remember the benefit of being able to taste God every day. Satan doesn't want us doing that at all. But when we taste it, we can't help, I hope, but want more. So that's verse 3 about tasting it. And we'll be back to verse 3 in just a moment. But I want to go back to verse 1 and take a look at it, because there's certain things that Peter says here. After the doctrine of substitution, he says, now I want you to get rid of some things. And what is he telling us to get rid of? Therefore, lay aside, verse 1, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. The word lay aside in the Greek brings a very strong emphasis in its rendering, and it's rendered this way. Put away once for all. Put it away. Once for all. The command is an act to separate ourselves from the sin once and for all. The action calls for us, and it makes this point very strongly, that we are to put away once for all. I'm not losing my mind, but the commandment says, I know I'm repeating myself, to put it away once for all. You got my point? What did I just say? Put away Once for all time. Put it away. What does put it away mean? Put it away. It doesn't mean, you know, put it in bed, tuck it in, let it have a good night's sleep, and in the morning you can pick it up again. Put it away. Get rid of it. Don't have anything else to do with it. So often we hate the sin we do, but we don't get rid of it. We keep our refrigerators full of food maybe that we should not eat and wonder why we keep gaining weight. And we know we're not supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to be, you know, doing things that God has called and put onto our hearts not to do, but yet we don't get rid of those things. When I was an early Christian, they didn't have CDs, they had cassettes. And there were many Christians that came and still had albums. You know, those are those big round things that you put down and you put a little needle on and it goes around in circles that a lot of kids use for target practice. They had records. And they would come to me and they say, "Oh, you'd be so proud of me. I got rid of all my music." I go, "What'd you do?" I go, "Well, I gave it away to these people." I go, "Well, why are you giving it away instead of destroying it? Because now you just gave them that poison." "Well, I wanted to sell it to get something out of it." I go, "No, you just gave them poison." I told people, I said, "Break them, throw them away, destroy them, that other people won't be listening to those satanic messages that are in those songs that we were talking about." And yet we have a tendency not to put away once and for all, and it's so important that we understand that. And Peter is actually, there's a heck of a lot more sins than just five sins, but he's labeled five sins here. The first sin is malice. Malice is, you know, it means wickedness in general, just a wicked attitude. The next one is guile. Now listen to this, guile is craftiness using divisive words and actions to get what you want. Some people refer to people sometimes as, "Man, that guy's a slick talker. He can sell you anything. He can get what he wants out of you." Well, that's guile. That's what it's referring to right now. And typically, if we're guilty of malice and we're guilty of guile, we don't want to walk in with signs on our foreheads or a sandwich board saying, "I have malice and I have guile all over my life. I want you to know I'm full of malice and guile." No, people don't want you to know that. So what happens? It causes you to become number three, where it says hypocrisy. Saying you're one thing but living a life completely contrary to that. And I wonder how many Christians there are that, "I'm a Christian, I am sold out." On Sunday they say that, they live that, they believe that, and Monday they live their life totally different. I think the first time I really realized that is one time I went into a Christian business to talk to this guy that gave us a bill that we didn't ask for the work to be done. They just did it, and then he gave us a bill that was well over, I mean, this is back in the 70s, well over $1,000. And he goes, what's the problem? I said, "Well, this bill, we didn't ask for this work to be done. You just did it. And it's extremely expensive." And he goes, "Well, listen, on Sunday I'm a Christian, on Monday I'm a businessman. That's what you owe me." Oh, wow. You know what? There are people out there that say they're Christians, and yet they live their lives in such a way that you cannot tell that they're Christians. God help us if we become that type of a person. Our life, our actions should reflect who we are all the time in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that we're perfect? No. Does that mean we're going to make mistakes? Absolutely. But we ask God to forgive us of our sins, and He will. As we repent, He forgives us of those sins. And so that malice and guile and hypocrisy has a root into something. And that's the next one. For most of the people, it's envy. Envy is wanting something that you cannot have. And so often, you know, the scripture says don't covet after your neighbor's wife or his possessions. The commandments, don't covet. Don't envy after him. Envying is trying to get something that doesn't belong to you. And a lot of people will manipulate to do that. And when you do, it produces the number five. And that is the sin of speaking or of evil speaking. That is, in your conversation with people, you have a tendency to tear other people down, to paint a picture that you are so much better and those people are bad. That's evil speaking. That the person that's insecure about themselves or trying to get someone to believe someone's bad to make themselves look good, that's evil speaking. A while back, I had a lady come into my office in tears, and I want to clarify something. Does not go to this church, doesn't even live in the area. We've just known them for years. And she's in tears. I said, what's going on? Well, she separated from her husband because of physical abuse. He's been hurting her physically. And yet the husband ended up going to the church people and started telling a story about her, that it was her fault that he didn't do this and that it's not true and she's making it all up. And he was very convincing. So much so that there were people in that church that came to her and says, I can't be a friend of a woman who left her husband for no reason. And others came to her and said, you need to step down from working in this ministry because your family is out of order. People even went to the kids and said, what's going on with your mom and dad? Tearing the kids apart. So they go to mom, what do we say? What do we say? And she says, just tell them to come to me. Don't answer them. Just say, go talk to my mom. And she was just ripped to shreds. He had abused her emotionally, financially, physically, but painted the picture by evil speaking that it was all her fault. And in reality, it wasn't her fault at all. He had problems. People in that church do not know the truth. But I told her, Jesus knows the truth. And you can hold on to that. And you can live your life at peace with Jesus. Because God has never called a woman to be a doormat. Ever. And went through a bunch of scriptures with her, comfort her heart. And she went away with hope. Not hope in him, but hope in Jesus. The Romans 8:28, for I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to the purposes, his purposes, will come together with that. How sad it is that evil speaking can do so much damage, but I want you to know that even if you're accused falsely of something and there's no way that you can get out of it, you just still let your light shine. I remember when I was a baby Christian and this girl, I knew a lot about her in her past. And all of a sudden, she sees that I'm a Christian and the people that I was hanging out with, she started going to them and telling them how bad I was. Because she was afraid that I would say something about her past, which I never would have. And so these people became very cold to me, standoffish. And we were away at a retreat, and at the end of the retreat, the one woman that's kind of the head of the gang of people, not the woman that was spreading the rumors, came to me and she goes, you know, I heard things about you, and I didn't trust you, and I've been watching you all week. And you know what? You're a nice guy. I've been watching how you've been doing things and helping people and praying for people. You're nothing like what I heard. So forgive me for listening to those things. I was a baby Christian, and I realized that I could not defend myself, that Jesus had to be my defense attorney. And I have held that through my life. Jesus is my defense attorney. If I can't bring out anything, I still have the confidence to know that God knows my heart, and I'm okay with that. And we need to hold on to that, because God is in control. Oh, when we get rid of those things and we put them aside once and for all, and you know what all means, all, we get rid of them, we don't bring them back to life, we don't have anything to do with them, then we are now able to start doing verse 2. And this is what verse 2 says. As newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Newborn babies. Those of you who have ever had a newborn baby, speaking of women right now, you're in the hospital, you have the nurses serving you, taking care of your baby. And then you end up going home and saying, praise the Lord, I'm going to be able to sleep in my own bed and I'll finally get some rest. And you put the baby down and then you just kind of start to try to doze off. And within 2 hours, and baby's saying what? Feed me. Feed me. So you take the baby and you feed him or her. And 2 hours later, feed me. 2 hours later, that baby craving mama's milk. Why? That baby, without even knowing, it desires to have the nutrients, the vitamins, the antibiotics that mama can provide. Without even knowing it, it knows that there's something that God has placed into that child, that you need that to grow strong. And we as Christians should crave the word of God likewise. We should be able to want that nourishment the same way. Peter's saying the same thing to us. And when we're not craving the word of God, then what takes place is that we end up substituting the word of God with other things that are not nurturing to us. We're filling ourselves with the world's junk food. You can bring the next one up. Take a close look, because that's spiritually what we do. I took a real close look. There's onion rings, there's hamburger, there's pizza, there's hot dogs. I mean, potato chips, pretzels, french fries, sauerkraut. I mean, everything up there. No black beans, because they're healthy. But what a great picture of what we do with the world. And you know what? The funny thing is, if we eat so much of that, we don't hunger for the word of God. Now, I mentioned to you that Marcy can't eat red meat, or she shouldn't, even though some people slid her a couple bites last night. And she said it was good. But they were tiny, itty-bitty ones. And so, let's say that Marcy, because she can eat fish, she loves fish, so I get to go get the fish bacon when I fish. Let's say she pulls out two beautiful pieces of filleted yellowfin tuna, and she cooks them just perfect. And she's got a salad. Have you ever eaten Marcy's salad? You know they're great. It's like Carol's salads, when she would bring her salads. Everyone would just pile over to where Carol's salads were. And then maybe either some rice or quinoa. And she calls me and says, honey, I, you know, should have dinner done and ready about 5 o'clock. So 5:30, could you be home? And I go, yeah, I just need to run to Costco real quick. So I go over to Costco, and I'm checking out, and as I walk by, I happen to glance to my right, and I see them making that pizza. And I see the meat lover one that they have with all the meat and everything on it. And I walk, and I say, oh, that line's real short. What's going on? Oh, okay. So I go over and I order a slice of pizza. Oh, a little bit won't hurt. And then I get up a little further and I look up at the sign and I see that Polish dog. And I know that they have sauerkraut, but you have to ask for it. I go, Polish dog, sauerkraut, mustard, and onions. I'm going to buy one of those too. Then I'm kind of guy that loves dessert, and I look up and I see that Frosty with the berries in it. A little bit won't hurt. So I said, I better not eat it in the car because it'll be all over me. So I sit down and I eat the pizza, and then I get my Polish dog with the sauerkraut, the onions, and the mustard. And I eat that. And all the time I'm looking over at the ice cream. And I eat that. And then I get in my car and I drive home, and Marcy sets the table and she puts the plates out and says, dinner served, dear. And I just kind of pick at it. He goes, what's wrong, honey? Doesn't taste good? Something wrong? Oh, no, just not too hungry. Why aren't you hungry? I lie, I don't know. Because I don't want to tell her I ate a pizza, a Polish dog, an ice cream, and I had a tea. We fill ourselves up with the world so much that when the good food is placed in front of us, we don't crave it anymore. The more we fill ourselves up with the world and the things that it has to offer, the junk, the less we crave the Word of God. And what happens when we don't crave the Word of God? We stop reading it. We stop studying it. Because we are so full of the world that it doesn't taste good. And because of that, we're not getting the nutrition of the Word of God, the vitamins of the Word of God that we so desperately need in our lives to grow. And we just get content feeding on the world. And Peter's saying, God help us, you should not be that way. He's saying, taste and see how good God's Word is. Why do we want to have that tasting and how good the Word of God is? It's in the rest of our text, verses 4 through 8, where it says this. Coming to him, that's Jesus, as a living stone. Jesus is a living stone. He's rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. Now, this is you, verse 5. You also, as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in scriptures, behold, I lay at Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone a stumbling block and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Peter not only referred to Jesus as being a living stone, but he also referred to us as being living stones as well. Instantly, these Jewish Christians, because remember, Peter's writing to Christians who were Jews who had accepted Jesus as Messiah. Instantly, what would have happened in their mind, they would have thought about King Solomon when he was building the temple. And when he was building the temple, what would happen is they had quarries that were under the old city of Jerusalem. If you want to bring up that quarry picture, these quarries are hewn out, massive, massive quarries under the old city of Jerusalem. They were so detailed by the architects that the quarry masters would measure them out. They would cut them out, they would hammer them, and they would chisel them, and they would smooth them down to perfection. A lot of noise going on down there. But then when they were brought up to the temple ground, they would not have to be cut, they would not have to be hammered on, and they would not have to be chiseled. And they would be placed right in place, and they would make a perfect building and a perfect temple. All the work was done down below in the quarry that was taking place. So, when God calls us living stones, here on earth, if you would, is our quarry. Here on earth is where we're going to be cut, hammered on, chiseled on, so that when we get to heaven, we're going to fit perfectly. We're going to fit right in. Everything is going to fit perfectly. Have you ever gone someplace and you walk in and you look at yourself and you look at everybody else and go, "Oh, I don't fit in here. I'm not dressed the way they're dressed. I don't talk the way they talk. I don't belong here." Why? Because you've gone into a place that you weren't designed for. But if you would go home and put your tuxedo on and you go back in and you walk in, you have your head high, and everyone sees you, hey, and they start talking, you understand what they're saying, you talk. Why? Because you have been formed to fit into that. We have not been formed to fit into the world. But God is using this world as our quarry to form us, to fit us into heaven, that we will fit perfectly in heaven. When we get to heaven, we're not going to have to go, "Do I fit? Do I belong?" You're going to slide right into place, and you're going to be there. And that's one of the reasons I want you guys to read over and over chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. Because as soon as you get raptured, that's where you're going to be. And there are songs that you're going to be singing, and I don't want you to be, you know, a bunch of country bumpkins from El Centro not knowing these words. Because I seriously doubt if you're going to have screens to look up at to sing these words. They're going to be coming from your heart. So read that, know it, and you will fit right together. Quarries can be a difficult place to be in life. Because here on earth, it hurts to have some things cut off of us that aren't very good in our life. It's good to allow the Lord to see us and reveal it to us, because he already knows it. I think it is so critically important that when we open the Word of God, whether it's in our devotion or whether you're coming to church here or, you know, a Bible study at home or at a home Bible study, that you would have the heart and the prayer that King David had there in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24, where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Here's David, who is a man after God's own heart, and yet he's praying, "Lord, search me and know me and show me what's going on in here that's not pleasing to you." I highly suggest that every single time you pick up the Word of God, that you would pray a prayer. Put it in your own words. "Lord, when I read this, please show me something that is critically important for me, for my life, that I can be more like you. If there's anything wrong that I'm holding on to, show me." Because let me tell you, if you get so used to a particular sin, you're not going to get convicted by it anymore because you've hardened your heart so much to it. Evil speaking, that can become a habit, that you're just talking evil about everybody. And at first you were being convicted, but you kept doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. And you feel much better talking bad of smack about other people and good about you to make yourself look better. And God doesn't convict you anymore because your heart is so hardened that it can't penetrate anymore. God, show me, have I hardened my heart towards anything? Because I want you to chisel it away. I want you to work on my life. God will do this through the Word of God. Whether you're in your own devotions, whether you're here, maybe this morning God has already spoken to you about something. I'm not talking about running down to Costco and getting pizza and Polish dog. But God has spoken to you something spiritually in your life that you need to deal with. And as a result of that, you need to say, "Your will be done. Chisel me, Lord." Because the Word of God is living. It's living, and He wants it to live in us and do its work in us. And our prayer should be, "Lord, use Your Word to mold me and to shape me into what You want me to be." A lot of people say, "I don't know what He wants me to be." Well, right here is one of the things He wants you to be. He very clearly says that we're going through this process, verse 5, where it says that He is making us a holy priesthood. You don't need to look to holy men. You are a holy priest if you're allowing God's Word to work in your life. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God. It's so important to be open to the Word of God. It's so important to say, "Lord, speak to me. Mold me, shape me, show me, help me. Because I don't want to be like me anymore. I want to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ." And God's making you into that. So when you get into the Word of God, pray, "I believe in You, Lord. You are precious to me. Your will be done in my life. Mold me, shape me, dear Lord, show me." And I guarantee you, if you go and you approach the Lord that way, He will honor that prayer. And He will begin to use the Word of God, and you'll just see something. You go, I'm lacking in that. And then the Lord will say, "Well, just pray. Pray that into your life. You need patience? Pray that into your life. God, give me more patience." And typically, you know how you get more patience? God brings people that you have to deal with pay, that you have to demonstrate your patience. And you could get all upset and angry and mad and yell and scream at them. And God's saying, "Well, wait a minute. You prayed for patience. You need patience. I'm over here. I'm starting to chisel you down a little bit, sand you down, because you asked me to. So why are you mad at them? You asked for this, so let's get you smooth so you can have patience." Long-suffering. You ever had somebody come to you and do the same thing over and over, say the same thing over and over? I remember early in the ministry, there was this one lady, and she's not in this church. She's not in the valley anymore. She came week in, week out, every week at the back after the message and start complaining about the same exact thing. And every week I would say the same exact thing. The word says this, the same exact thing. And when I saw her standing in line, I go, oh, here it comes again. Hi, how are you? Well, and the same thing. And you know what? The devil would want me not to be long-suffering. I'm going to be transparent. You know what I heard one day when she was sitting there or standing there? This is after months of the same thing. She's complaining. Why don't you just spit in her face and then she'll really have something to complain about? I heard that. And I said, well, I know that ain't Jesus. So I doubled down listening to her and doubled down loving on her because I realized Satan wanted me to lose it because I think God was ready to do a breakthrough with her. Long suffering. The devil will discourage you. You hang in there with the Lord, and he will encourage you to do that. Why? Because Jesus is our cornerstone. He's our foundation that we are to stand upon in this crazy world, and this world is getting crazier by the moment. I grew up thinking the world was crazy. Oh my gosh, now it's even crazier. Grandparents, you need to pray for your grandkids. You need to pray. They're going to grow up in a crazy world. Parents and little ones, you need to pray faithfully. One of the things I admired so much about Marcy is before she'd ever go to bed and the kids were in their room sleeping, she'd walk in there and she would pray over each and every one of them while they were sleeping. Many times she'd just lay her hands on them and anoint them and just pray over them. Kids need prayer. There's so much temptation out there not to be a Christian. So much. But God has so much for them when they are. It's so wonderful. Because in this crazy world, we have to have that assurance that we're allowing God to mold us by his word. And even allowing people to rub up against us, we can count that as great joy too, because God's teaching us lessons as well. But they're not just lessons now. They're lessons that we're going to take into all of eternity. And you know why? Because God loves you. And he wants you to fit right in with heaven, and he wants you to feel great about it. And he wants you to know that you are greatly, greatly loved. But on the other hand, as we look at these scriptures, there's people that have used Jesus as their cornerstone. And it says there's people here that have not believed the word of God. And they have not believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That there's no other way to heaven. Verse 8 tells us a scary thing for those people. And it tells us, they stumble being disobedient to the word into which they also were appointed. That's eye-opening. Not just that they will stumble, but they have been appointed to it. The word of God. In other words, they are accountable for the word of God. Those people who reject it, they may not believe it. You know, there are people that don't believe things. And guess what? It doesn't matter whether they believe it or not. It still could be true. Remember last week I talked about there's people who believe that there's flat earth. They're called flat earthers. Did anyone go look it up like I said? Good, because now I don't have to deal with flat earthers in the church. There's people that believe things that are not true, and yet they believe it. And many people believe that Jesus is not true. It doesn't matter if they believe that Jesus is not true. The truth of the fact is, he is true. And because he is true, they are going to be accountable for it, even though they don't believe in it. You know, the scripture says that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. There are people, you may know some, that will actually say, there is absolutely no way that I will bend my knee and confess that Jesus is God. And they die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Once we are alive here, we're going to die just one time here, and then judgment. If you're a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You go right into the presence of Jesus Christ. If you're a non-believer, you go to a place called hell. And you wait there. A true story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was tormented with flames. Book of Revelation tells us about a judgment seat for those. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat, where God calls all of those who have died into his presence. And the books are opened up about their life. All their life is revealed. And they get to stand there and listen to their life. Maybe even get to justify why they should go in. And then Jesus opens up a book that's called the Book of Life. And your name's in there because you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. And he scrolls down it. And he goes, your name's not written here. Sorry. Depart from me into Gehenna. Eternal torment. Can you imagine standing in line and seeing those people go up there? I believe that there's going to be many, many people in that line that as they're observing this and as they're seeing and as they're getting closer, that all of a sudden their knees are just going to buckle and they're going to fall on their knees and they go, oh my God, he was true. You see, every knee will bow. I think that a lot of people in their shock are going to fall on their knees and say, oh, it's true, but it's too late. Yesterday, we had a funeral right here. Got to share the gospel. And this young man came to the Lord in our church, and he fell away. But at the end, he came back. But he had a hard life, a lot of hard people in his life. And a lot of those people were here. We had people in motorcycle outfits. We had people, you know, that looked hard, tough. And I shared the gospel message with him. We were going to have an open mic, and I just felt that Pancho, because he repented at the end and he was excited that he might live and he wanted to go out and share with young people, don't do what I did. Stay with Jesus. He gave his heart back to Jesus. And so he was there, and I, after the third family member was sharing, and they took quite a while, and then I heard something, and it was almost like Pancho saying, you've talked about it enough. Now do it. And so I went up there and I said, you know, we were going to have an open mic, but I feel like Pancho just is saying, if he was here right now and wanted to say something to you, he would say, stop talking about getting saved and get saved. And he said, do it now. And so I said, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, we're going to do that right now. And I said, close your eyes. Bow your heads. And there were so many people that raised their hands. There was two of the hardest looking people right back there. Went right up, accepting Jesus Christ. This side over here, there was tons of people here. There was a lot of people here that raised their hands. Not as many as over here. And I don't know what's wrong with those chairs. No one did it on this side. So I hope you're making these chairs holy today. It's so important that we understand that salvation is not a game. It's real. And we need to be burdened for people. We need to share with people, invite people, love on them, bring them, so they too can have that blessed, eternal fitting in heaven throughout eternity. So, for us who believe, we allow God to do his will in our lives, And we're blessed now to live as Christ, is what Paul said. To die is gain, and we get to take it into a heaven. You know the amazing thing, if you really stop and think about this, this is the most amazing thing about it all. We say yes to Jesus. We accept him as our Savior. And I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute. He does all the work. He's your substitute on the cross because you can't pay for your sins. And then he gives you the word. He shows you the word. And you say, Lord, change me. And he changes you. He does all of that with you. And then when we get to heaven, we get to go to rewards and get a whole bunch of stuff that God empowered us, gave the ability us to do it. And we do it. And we get rewarded for it. The amazing thing is, he does all the work, and we get all the rewards. That's the amazing God that we serve. Blows my mind. Some of you might be thinking, that's not fair to God. But if God could speak to you right now, he'd say, oh, yes, it is. Because I'm getting the bride of Christ. And I'm so in love with the world that I died for everybody. Because I want everyone to be part of my life throughout eternity. That is the incredible God we serve. He loves you so very much. He'll never give up on you. So therefore, don't give up on him. Surrender and continue. Have that craving for the Word of God. Have that craving for people to come to know the Lord Jesus. Have that craving to say, Lord, you bless me so much, I can't help but bless you back and serve you in some capacity to help the kingdom of God. And when you do, you'll be totally blessed. Totally blessed. Let's pray and give opportunity. Father,